Let us turn again to Psalm 80, and let us read again verse 18. Psalm 80 at verse 18. So will not we go back from thee, quickeneth, and we will call upon thy name. So will not we go back from thee, quickeneth, and we will call upon thy name. We have been looking at verse 17 recently, where the psalmist's plea is that God's hand would be upon the man of his right hand. That in connection with the church, which is the main theme of the psalm, the welfare of the church and the rebellion, well, the opposition of various enemies, and the comparison is that the church is like a vine. It was brought out of Egypt. The heathen were cast out of the place where it was to be planted, but there were enemies who had come in. They had broken down her hedges. All that passed by the way were plucking her up, and there was the boar out of the wood wasting it, and the wild beast of the field devouring it. And I'm not going to try to identify each of these, and perhaps that's impossible anyway. It's the various enemies that the church has. But if the church is under God's displeasure, and if there is punishment to be to come upon the church because of their sin and their wickedness, and the sending of enemies, no doubt, is part of that punishment. Yet there is this plea in effect for mercy. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. When it comes to punishment, when it comes to judgment, let that fall upon the Savior. Let that fall upon the sinner substitute. Let that fall upon all who comprise. Let that fall upon the head of those, the substitute for those who comprise the church of God. Let that be. Let the punishment come upon the man of thy right hand, the one who was at the right hand of God, the God-man who had come into the world to save sinners, the one who is exalted, a prince and a savior, the Son of Man, the one who has been made strong for God himself, for the glory of God. But there's consequences following from that, blessed consequences. And that's what we have in verse 18. And we will take it as applying to individuals rather than the Church of God collectively. That's at least where I expect to place the greatest stress. So will we not go back. So will not we go back from thee. That's a consequence. Those who have been called by grace, who have been given life, they're going to follow Christ. They're going to follow him fully. They are going to enter into heaven, still following Christ. At the end of the day, they will not go back. And we will try to enlarge on that somewhat, God helping us. But there's a plea, quicken us. Now, they have been quickened already, and the word quicken means to make alive or to preserve alive. Perhaps here we can take it as a plea for life to be strengthened, life not only to be preserved, but to strengthen the new life in the soul of God's people. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. We will call upon thee as thou art revealed. Oh, may we enter into that ourselves and send up that prayer in the light of what has gone before in the verse, in the light of what has gone before in the whole psalm. Where will we get good for our souls? Where will we get strength so that we might be preserved faithful in this world? Where? It's from the Son of Man. It's from the man of God's right hand. It's the one who is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sin and to give all the graces that sinners need. Yes. Well, let us note 3 points that we'll try to focus on this evening. And the first one is not turning back. So will not we go back from thee. Not turning back from God. Second, the reviving or the quickening, the strengthening of life in the soul, perhaps is the main idea we should take from it in this context. And in the third place, the calling upon God's name that will follow. First, not turning back. Second, the desire to be quickened, that the life that is in us, if we have any spiritual life, that it would be strengthened, not only maintained, but strengthened. And then in the third place, the calling upon God that flows from that. How much we need the grace of God put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How much we should be asking for that. For we are useless creatures in ourselves. But by God's grace, we may do something. Yes. By God's grace, we may come into the kingdom of God. By God's grace, we may be preserved in the kingdom of God. And by God's grace, we may pray and do the other things that would be for God's glory. First then, so shall we not go back from thee. Now you see, these are people who have set out on the way of salvation. Christ has drawn them, and they seek to follow Christ. Christ has drawn them, and they seek to follow Christ. And you see, that's what the Savior says in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. My sheep hear my voice. That's how it is. And that's what we should be deciding. That's what we should be asking for. That we, by God's grace, would hear. Not just in an outward way. But that we would hear what God is to say to us. What Christ is to say to us. And that we would hear that going into our souls, you see, that we would hear it in our inmost souls, Christ speaking. Yes, Christ saying, for instance, come unto me. Perhaps we could go further back and point to Christ warning sinners about their need. Christ warning sinners about their sin, consequent misery that sin will bring. But then there's this, come unto me, or follow me, and various other forms into which that call can be put. Yes. You see, when God has a purpose to deal savingly with a sinner, that sinner must come to Christ. And that sinner has no power in himself to come to Christ. That's the sad condition of fallen mankind. Ever since that terrible day in Eden, when the devil came in and started to work in Eve, he started to tempt Eve, and then he took on Adam, and he was completely victorious. He pulled them out of God's kingdom, we might say. He deceived them into leaving the kingdom. And is there any possibility that sinners may re-enter God's kingdom? And the answer is yes, but only because of what the man of God's right hand has done, the Son of Man, who was made strong for the glory of God. And you see his power when he calls a sinner, a particular sinner, whether it was Saul on the way to Damascus, or Lydia by the riverside, or the jailer in the prison in Philippi. You see, Christ came where they were in all sorts of different situations. At least these three were in different situations. And if we add in all the others to whom God is a purpose of grace and exercises his power towards them, they're in all sorts of situations. Yes. And he came to Saul and he spoke, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And these words were taken by the Holy Spirit and applied to that persecutor, that arch persecutor of Christians. And he felt the authority of these words. And you see, that's a great part of the work of the Savior, when he will draw a sinner to himself, that the person will feel the power of God's word. He will come under that authority. He will be made ready to listen. Yes. Ah, but the work of Christ must go on. It's not just some degree of conviction of sin, but some degree of receiving Christ as a Savior. His eyes opened to see what the Savior has done, and to receive that work. To receive that work, so that they would turn from dead works to serve the living God. That's what happened to Paul. And though we don't know anything more about Lydia, beyond the fact that her heart was opened to receive what Paul was saying. Yes, no doubt she went on in the ways of understanding, in the way of salvation, following Christ. That's it. She met with Christ when Paul came to it. And he spoke. The truth was applied by the Holy Spirit. And she set out on the way of salvation. We don't know anything more about the jailer, that we can be sure he went on following Christ. Perhaps he was among those elders and deacons that were set apart in the church in Philippi. It might be, for all I know, one of the churches in Philippi. But the thing is, they were following Christ. And we can think of their security. Why is it that they will not go back? Oh, it's because of God's preserving power. It's because of this, the eternal covenant ordered in all things and sure. There was David at the end of his life. Would he go back? Oh, he had his sliding. He had his slips, very bad slips. Could you say that the bones of his soul were broken because of how he sinned? Yes, of course the soul has no bones. But that's not the point. It's drawing a parallel with the body. Ah, well, may the people of God here be preserved from broken bones. Yes. May the people of God here be preserved from slipping. You see, what we're told here is, what we're assured of, is that they will not go back. They will not turn back altogether. However far they may be allowed to go away from Christ, they cannot go away from Christ altogether. Yes. And that is because of the everlasting covenant. And that's, you see, within it, and you see the Lord operating within the bounds of that covenant. It's not that the Lord is restricted in any way, except by his own holiness and his own righteousness. And these are no restrictions. We're to look on these things as freedom. If there was a perfect man or woman in this world, go back to Adam and Eve in the beginning, and they were restricted in a sense by the commandments of God, but they didn't view these as any restriction. They didn't feel that they were restricted. They were thankful. Perhaps they couldn't imagine that they would leave that freedom, but they did. But you see, all who are in the everlasting covenant, all who were given to Christ in that covenant from all eternity, and once they are brought to embrace the covenant, once they are brought to look to Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for sinners of every kind, once that happened, once they were brought in, they could never again go back because of the covenant, because of the head of the covenant, and because of what the head of the covenant has done. So will not we go back. That's not presumption. Well, it may be presumption in some mouths, in some people's thinking, but you see, it's not presumption when it's a child of God that's speaking. When it's a child of God that's thinking in that way, we will not go back. Why? Oh, because of the gracious power of God for the sake of Christ is exercised in the bounds of the everlasting covenant. Between David speaking in these terms and the time when he passed into the eternal world, he was saved. Ever since he had been brought into the kingdom of God, he was saved. He wasn't saved from falling into sin. Oh, how we should be asking the Lord to keep us. And taking hold of the covenant, you see. Taking hold of the refuge that is provided by the covenant. An everlasting covenant, and it's ordered. Ordered in all things, and it's shewed. Everything is safe. Sinners are safe who abide in the covenant. Yes. And their abiding in the covenant is all because of what the head of the covenant does. It's not by their strength that they will endure, but they will be kept. The covenant is sure. And it's sure because, well, I put it like this, Christ is managing the affairs of his kingdom and managing them under the overarching provisions of the covenant. And I've been mentioning David. I could mention Peter. You see, Peter slips. Peter falls. And you see what the Savior said to him. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Notice you. not thou or thee, you. So it's the disciples, not just Peter. But I have prayed for thee. I'm sure he prayed for the other disciples. But Peter has special need to hear these words. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Yes. The Savior had made intercession. And that intercession is all powerful. And that meant that though Satan would have his will to an extent, the power of Christ, and there's the intercession connected with that, presenting his will before the Father on the basis of the great work that he was to accomplish. Yes. Peter will be brought back. He will not go back. He will not turn away altogether. He will not go back into Satan's kingdom. Satan gets his way to an extent, but to a limited extent. Peter will be back. Peter will be weeping tears. Peter will go out and preach the gospel. Peter will be in earnest. Yes. And as far as that is concerned, all things work together for good to them that love God. And that included Peter. Yes. His faith did not fail completely. Yes. He was brought back. He didn't go away altogether. And neither will any of the children of God here or anywhere else in this generation or any generation in all of this wide world. Yes, there may be some, there will be some who only seemed to be followers of Christ. They may go back, but that's not what is spoken about here. It's those who are truly the children of God. They will be protected. They will never flee. Yes. I've been pointing to the everlasting covenant. There's the great work of the head of the covenant. The one who came into the world to do what was necessary. To put the salvation of all that were given to him from all eternity. To put them an assured foundation, and so that they would not go back. But you see, Hannah's understanding of things, he will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep their feet from sliding, keep them from going away, keep their feet going in the right direction. And we should be asking for that. Yes. Now, take another incident in the life of Christ in this world, what he was doing. And he was there in the synagogue in Capernaum, and the people didn't like what he was saying. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And away they went. And the Savior turns to his disciples. He says to them, will ye also go away? Will you turn back as well? Will you turn back from me? And Peter, so often the spokesman for the disciples, Peter asks, Lord, to whom shall we go? We've got no one else to go. It would be good if we were saying that. We have no one else to go to. We must keep on following Christ. Not saying that as if it was a second choice, but because it is the way of salvation that has been appointed. We will not go back. We will not turn from thee at all. Quicken us. And we will call upon thy name. Quicken us. We'll come to that. God willing. Yes. But you see what he is saying. There's no other way of salvation. To whom shall we go? There's no one else we can go to. And it's not as I said, just making Christ a second choice, and they would gladly take a better. No. This is the way of salvation. This is the way where there is safety. That was the words of eternal life. You see, he is following the one who has truth to speak. He is following the one who is able to apply what he says with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll be asking for that. Christ to speak his word into your soul. Christ, it may be working through an ambassador. He causes his words to be repeated and gives power with the words. Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if each of us here this evening, and even far more than are here this evening, were to hear Christ, and that we would feel the authority of Christ as Peter felt Christ's authority. He's saying, "Thou hast spoken to me, and I have heard, and there was a blessing in these words, and there was a blessing in what was said." Yes. We should be asking for that, that many more would hear the voice of the Son of Man, and that hearing they might live. You see, the just shall live by faith, as that is quoted in Hebrews from Habakkuk. And you see, what follows is, we are not of them who turn back unto perdition, who turn back from the way of salvation, or turn back, well, yes, turn back from the way of salvation and head in another direction which will lead to everlasting destruction. But we will go on. We will not turn back. By God's grace, and because he has begun to work savingly in us, they might add, we're not going to turn back. He's going to keep us. He is going to preserve us. That's the thing, you see. If people have been made saints, if they have been made holy, if they have laid hold of Christ and salvation through him, then they will not go back. They will persevere by God's grace. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see, the Saviour's promise, going on further in John 10, I give unto them eternal life. You see, they heard Christ's voice and had begun to follow him. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man or any being pluck them out of my hand. They are saved. They are saved from every other human being who might try to do them harm. But they are saved from Satan and all the other devils. Yes, Satan might wreak havoc in many ways. And he's wreaking havoc in our generation on a remarkable scale. But you see, we will not go back. Because of God's grace, because of God's power, because of the everlasting covenant. But secondly, there's the reviving, the quickening. Now, as I've at least implied already, life comes from God in the first place. Of course, that's true of natural life, but that's not what I'm pointing to. It's this spiritual life. The life in any individual soul, whether it was David or Peter or Lydia or the jailer. Are they alive? Or were they alive when they were mentioned in the Bible? Where did that life come from? It was life that came through the application of the truth by the Holy Spirit. See? Christ speaking, the Holy Spirit applying the word, and life in that particular soul. When Paul preached at the riverside, and Lydia among the hearers, there was that wonderful application of the word to the soul of Lydia. The Lord opened her heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul, so that she received the truth. That's it. She received the truth. She was blessed. She started off, at least I assume that's where she was spiritually, she started off towards heaven. People may be very mistaken. I just put this in as an aside just now. People may be very mistaken upon as to when they first started to look to Christ. They might be very mistaken. But that's not so much the point or the question that should be concerning us. But this, am I, just now, at this point in time, am I a follower of Christ? And whether I would mistake the time when I believe in Christ, or even if I wouldn't attempt to try and particularize that point, the main point is, have I Christ? Am I looking to him now? Am I trusting in him? Is the way that I am going on through this world, is that way, the way of salvation? And if no, then we must seek the Lord now. We must look to Christ now. Yes. And supposing we would be mistaking a work of grace in our souls, still, we are free to come to Christ again and again. And that, in fact, is what we should be doing. Coming to Christ. Oh, someone might have said that 10 years ago or whatever it might have been, they felt they had believed in Christ. And now they feel so dry and dead. All they can assume is that they are not in Christ. Well, come to Christ now. Look to him now. Hear the call of the gospel now. Follow Christ now. You see, that's the answer to these difficulties. Christ is a savior. You might say, that's not telling me anything new. But perhaps the point is that the preacher should repeat it, and that you would lay hold of Christ again, that you would have a fresh coming to Christ, so that you would not go back, so that you would not turn away. Yes. And the point we were at was life being put in the soul being made alive. And you have Paul telling the Ephesians, reminding them of it, I'm sure is the right way to put it, God, who is rich in mercy, how willing the Lord is to save sinners. He is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us and made us alive together with Christ. Bringing sinners into union with Christ. That's a great blessing. A great work. Bringing sinners together into union with Christ. By grace, you're saved. By grace. Not for any righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy. According to his kindness. That's it. That life in the soul. It was for the sake of Christ. Yes. And the Lord assures them that he is with them. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's not all though. It's not only the presence of Christ in heaven. It's not only the presence of God in heaven. But this, with him that is poor, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive. Notice the word, to revive, or to quicken, to make alive, to maintain life, to advance life. To advance life in the spirit of the humble one. Yes. Those who are contrite, those who are repenting for their sins, some degree of repentance, some degree of turning from sin to serve the living God. That's it. Yes. Oh, may we have that life. And may we be given more of that life. But you see, verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Yes. We have been turned, is the thought, but turn us again. David would say, turn me from my foolishness. Turn me from my departure. Turn me back to serve God more fully. Get me past, perhaps we could hear him saying, get me past these stumblings and slidings, so that I would go in the right way, so that I would be led on safely. But you see, how will that turning come about? It's this, cause thy face to shine. Smile upon me, we might put it in our own language. Look favorably on me, to use the language, or more or less the language of Scripture. Look favorably upon me, and we shall be saved. But why will God look favorably on anyone? What's back to this? Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. It's because of what the Son of Man did as a substitute. We're to look to that. And we're to have very much before our minds in connection with these things, the work of Christ as the substitute. The one who came to suffer and die in the place of sinners, when the guilt of human sin was laid upon, and he took it, and he bore it, and he suffered because of it, until he bore it all away. And it was like the scapegoat taking the guilt of sinners in Israel into the wilderness. Well, there is the great heavenly scapegoat who took our nature, and he took the guilt of a multitude that no man can number. He took it on himself. He took it away from human habitation, so to speak. That's what the scapegoat did. And the scapegoat was intended to be a picture of Christ. And Christ was the heavenly scapegoat who took the guilt of multitudes, a multitude that no one can number. He took it away where no one could follow him. You see, it was put out of sight. It was put out of reach. That's the point. Perhaps the scapegoat literally would be seen by somebody afterwards. But it was only a picture after all. But there's a reality about what Christ did as a substitute for sinners. It's a holy, glorious reality. And may we seek to be among those who get good for their souls. Yes. May we seek to be among those who get good for their souls through the work of Christ. That's what we should be pleading for. And then to be seeking to say, so will we not go back. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Quicken us. Give us life. Give us more life. Yes, or Psalm 85, wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not give us more life again? That thy people may rejoice in thee. Yes, getting new life, getting a new view by a living, stronger faith in Christ and what he has done and what he is doing now. You see, revive us again. Give us life. Give us more life. That we might rejoice. That we might praise in view of the great things that are being done. Oh, and I'm just making a few points quickly just now. The instruction of Paul to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now see, leaving it all to themselves, always giving them direction as to their duty. But he comes after that with this, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What does he mean, work out your own salvation? Take it all upon yourself. It's as if he was saying, no, it's this. You make use of the means that are set before you. You make use of these means. And ask the Lord to bless you in them. And in parallel, as it were, going over the top of the sincere use of the means, there is this God working in that person so that he wills. His will goes along the lines of God's will as that is revealed in Scripture, and do of his good pleasure. What is it? What it is his good pleasure that the believer would do. Yes. We're to be active if we're children of God. We're to be active even if we're not the children of God, seeking to make use of the means of grace. Prayer not least. But you see, the work of God in connection with the diligent use of the means of grace, the work of God in bringing good, in bringing life, in bringing more life to these that are making use of the means of grace. And again, you see, what is said in Psalm 85, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. Let them not slip back. Let them seek God's grace. Let them seek stronger grace. Let them seek more life so that they will not slip back as David slipped back and Peter slipped back and many another one. Yes. But you see, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Yes. And in Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt give me more life, even in the midst of trouble. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Satan at the head of them. Yes. And thy right hand shall save me. God working powerfully. When his right hand is mentioned, or his hand is mentioned, we should think of his power. When his right hand is mentioned, we should think of the greatness of his power. Oh, what he is able to do. We should praise him for this. We should be thankful to him if we have grace, if we can see at all that we have grace, however weak. And there's all this about the safety of God's people and the certainty of their deliverance. Yes, but let us notice the last point. The resulting prayer, we will call upon thy name. We will call because of God's work. Now you see, we read in Romans 8, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. See, our ignorance. We do not know what we should pray for in the way that we should. Yes. We do not know, somebody might be thinking, We do not know how to pray. I can ask various petitions, but am I really praying? Is my heart in it? Well, there's this. There's the spirit of prayer. And the spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, the Bible speaks of the intercession of Christ, and that is outside the believer. That is in heaven. Christ as the intercession, as the intercessor, presenting the prayers of people in this world before the Father. But here is the intercession of the Holy Spirit, which is inward. It is the Spirit of prayer, giving grace to pray, and more grace to pray. That's the thing. How much we need the Spirit of prayer, the Holy Spirit, in our souls when we go to pray. Yes. Are you finding it difficult to pray? Well, remember the Spirit of prayer and be asking for the Spirit of prayer. And there are encouraging things in the Bible about asking for the Holy Spirit. Just now the Holy Spirit to give us grace to pray. When we do not know how to pray, there's this. And it's the result of more life, or life in the first place. Yes. The first believing thought in a sinner's soul may be expressed in prayer. The first believing thought. And where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit putting life in that person's soul. And they begin to pray. It was said of Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayed. He had made many prayers before then, but here was his first sincere prayer, wherever that was. But it was very recent when the Lord said that to the one who was to go and help. Yes, he's praying. He's safe, you see. That was the objection. He's like a roaring lion. We're in danger from him. No, no, no. No longer. He's following in the way of salvation. And you can see that. But at least the Lord could see it by his praying. There were spiritual desires in his soul because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual desires. That was it. And the spirit of prayer is still creating such desires in the souls of those whom he has brought to Christ, who have been made willing to come to Christ, to obey his call. And you see, we might take a few examples of the true prayer in this psalm. And it's not so much the words. Anybody can use the words. Very nearly. But it's this. You see, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Listen, O shepherd of Israel. Shine forth. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Yes. Now these desires, when they are holy desires, when they are sincere desires, yes, they are acceptable to God. He answers them. Yes, he doesn't reject. And all these prayers in Paul's past, before he was brought to Christ, they were rejected. They were worthless. He was looking to himself and what he could do. What a change now. Behold, he is praying. There's been a change. It's true prayer now. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in his soul. He has made Paul a temple for himself a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but again, this time, very obviously for the church, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, behold and visit this vine that was brought out of Egypt, the professing church of God in that time. Yes, look down. Oh, how we should pray to the Lord who has raised up a church in this world, and however in many parts and in many ways it has become weakened and enemies have come in, the devil is rampaging through the church, still, you see, we can be asking, look down from heaven and behold and visit thy vine. Work within thy church. Oh, seek to be prey. Child of God, seek to pray for the church, that the devil would not sweep over it and sweep it away, but ask that the Lord would work powerfully. Yes. And you could take up this prayer of Habakkuk, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Or Psalm 18, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So shall I be saved from Satan. I will call upon the Lord, and I will praise him for his greatness and the wonder of his works and the wonder of the everlasting covenant and all the provisions that are in it. But I will call upon and I will be delivered. I will be brought to heaven at last. Can you hear that? An echo of that in these words also. Yes, but all for the sake of Christ, as we were saying. But one further example of the prayer that should be offered up. We take it from Psalm 106. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. Show me the favour that thou art showing to thy people. Whatever is true of me, give me the blessings that thy people have been given. Although I may be struggling to recognize any work of grace in my soul, yet remember me, do not forget me, do not cast me out of thy sight, do not leave me to myself, but remember me and show me the favor that is shown to the people of God. Yes, and I would have their blessings. Not just in an outward way, but spiritually, in the depths of my soul, that I would get these blessings, that I would not be cast off, but for the sake of Christ, that I would be brought into the kingdom and confirmed in the kingdom. Yes, and then he goes on, oh, visit me with thy salvation. Why? That I might see the good of thy chosen ones. That I might see that good, the good that is done to those that are on the way of salvation, the good that has put them on the way of salvation, and the good that confirms them on the way of salvation, and the good that assures them that they will not turn back, though they are to be asking for that. Yes. Well, such is the way of salvation, such is the Savior, such is the salvation. So perfect is it that we can rely on it never being withdrawn where the Lord has brought a particular sinner to himself. But you see, one and all should be listening out for the call of the gospel and seeking grace to follow it, when the Lord Jesus is saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, keep us from ourselves. Grant us grace that we might serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. May thy power be upon us. May we be drawn by thy grace. May we be made willing to follow Christ and to go on in the way of salvation. Do not allow us to turn back, but grant to be working in our souls. Deliver us from all evil. Wash us and cleanse us and keep us. And grant thy blessing. And do thou wash away our sin and do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.